Now open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. As you know, we're preaching through Mark on Sunday morning, and we come to Mark chapter 4, and we're going to deal with this parable that Jesus gives us here in Mark chapter 4. And I want you to look in verse 1, and let me begin reading verse 1 down to verse 3. And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine. Now I want to ask you a question this morning. Why is it that when people hear the word of God, when a preacher preaches, some people get saved and some people do not? Why is it that when a preacher preaches, some believe and some don't? I mean, it's the same message, same congregation. Some people will leave blessed and other people will leave hardened. They're not better than when they came. In fact, it may be that they're worse. And why is it that when some preachers plant the seed of the gospel, there are some who experience fruit, and there are others who have crop failure? The question is, whose fault is that? And what makes the difference? Well, I want you to pay attention to the words of Jesus, and you will learn the answer to that question. Now, the book of Matthew has the Sermon on the Mount, but the book of Mark has the Sermon by the Seaside. That's what we read here, where Jesus is giving a parable right here by the sea. And this one parable here is a very important parable. In fact, some say that it is the key to all the parables. In fact, look at verse number 13 of chapter 4, what Jesus said. And he said unto them, "Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables?" Jesus said to his disciples, "Don't you understand this parable that I'm giving you? If you don't understand this parable, how are you going to understand the rest?" And so there's, in a very real way, this parable here is the key to understanding some of the other parables. And if you fail to understand this, then you will fail to understand what's going on many times in the church and in the world today as the Lord seeks to build his kingdom. So this is a very important parable. Now, we've already said that in the Gospel of Mark, the theme of it is the servant of the Lord. And Mark doesn't primarily deal with the teachings of Jesus. He's more about what Jesus did, his actions. But there are a few parables that Mark gives, and he certainly doesn't leave this parable out. This is one of the few parables that's mentioned in all four Gospels. And I say that so that you might understand how important this parable is. It's vital that you learn this. And again, it answers the question, what is happening when the seed of the gospel is planted? Why aren't there more people getting saved? And why are the responses that we see? You know, I think that Jesus gave this parable to his disciples to prepare them because they were going to go out. They were going to be spreading the word of God. And he didn't want them to get discouraged. And so he gives them this parable to give them light. Now, the title of my sermon this morning is this: Be careful how you hear. Be careful how you hear. Now, you have every right to expect me to be prepared to preach this morning, right? I mean, you have a right to expect me to be studied up, to make sure that I'm prayed up, to make sure that I'm yielded to the Holy Spirit of God. You have every right to expect that of me as a preacher and as a pastor. But now I have some rights too. And I have a right to expect that when you come, you are ready to hear the Word of God. I have the right to expect that when you come, your heart is open to receive truth, that the ground of your heart is broken, ready to receive the word, that it's moist and fertile and clean so that it will bear forth fruit. You see, it's the preacher's responsibility to be prepared, but it's also the people's responsibility to listen. And that's why Jesus said in this parable, look down at verse number 9, and he said unto them, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Are you ready to hear? Do you have your ears on? They used to say that in CB talk, right? Anybody have the CB still? Are those things still around, by the way? Do you have your ears on? They used to say. And there's a sense in which spiritually, when we come to God's house, anytime we open the Word or we're listening, we need to have our spiritual ears on. Now, let me tell you how Jesus spoke here. First of all, let me talk to you about the method of his teaching. Now, here, Jesus begins to teach in parables. And not too long ago, I gave a series on parables, and some of you might remember that the word parable is a combination of two words, which means balo, which means to cast down, and para, which means alongside. So really, you cast down alongside. And it's the idea of casting down alongside a spiritual truth that's hard to understand, Or maybe it was somewhat of a mystery that you couldn't understand unless God reveals it to you. But to cast a parable down is to cast down a well-known earthly story beside a spiritual truth so that you might make the connection and understand the mysteries of the kingdom, in this case, are the mysteries of the Word of God. Look at verse 11. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. So these are earthly sayings with heavenly meanings. Now Jesus here is going to give a parable about a sower that went out to sow. Now we can all understand someone spreading seeds onto the ground. But there is some spiritual truth connected with that that Jesus wants us to understand. And so he speaks unto these that are listening to him at this point in his ministry. He speaks to them in parables. Now, let me talk to you about the motive. Why does he do that? Now, we know he speaks in parables, but why? And really, he gives us two reasons. Look again in verse number 11. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, he says, all these things but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. That is to say, unto some, the reason Jesus does this is to reveal. Jesus uses parables to reveal the secrets of the kingdom. Look at the word mystery there. The Greek word mysterion, a secret that is revealed. To see the word Bible, the Bible word for mystery here is a spiritual truth that you really couldn't understand just in your own human intellect. You may be very, very smart. But unless God communicates this to you spiritually, you're not going to get it. It's kind of a mystery that has to be revealed. And when Jesus would give a parable with the help of the Holy Spirit, they would be able to understand these spiritual truths. And by the way, all of us are dependent upon the Holy Spirit to understand truth, right? We can't do it on our own, no matter how smart you are. There is a spiritual reception that has to take place where that the Holy Spirit makes the light click on and we understand the mysteries of the kingdom. And that's what Jesus is doing here by teaching in parables. He wants you to know his truth. And so one reason is to reveal. But now there's another reason, and that is to conceal. Look again where it says, unto them that are without in verse 11, all these things are done in parables. Look at verse 12. That seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. Now, this might seem strange to us that Jesus would want to conceal truth. And why would Jesus want to conceal truth? Doesn't he want everyone to understand? Doesn't he want everyone to know the truth? Well, again, there's a spiritual truth here that we have to learn. And that is simply this. If God gives you a measure of truth and you reject that truth, guess what? He's not going to give you any more. Because you haven't received what he's already given. You haven't wisely invested in what he's already given, so why is he going to give you any more? He's not going to give you any more unless you use the truth you've already been given. Let's just say I had $100,000. I wish I did, but I don't. I had $100,000. I wanted to invest this $100,000 into two different businesses. So I take $50,000, I invest it over here into this business. I take the other $50,000, I invest it in this business. And I wait, and I see that in this one business over here, I'm losing money. It's not succeeding. It's not doing well at all. But I see this business over here, and guess what? It's successful. It's profiting. It's doing well. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take whatever's left over here, and I'm going to take it out of this business here, and I'm going to invest it where it's working. You see, that's just financial wisdom, isn't it? Well, friend, there's a sense in which spiritually that's what God does. God says to some people, I have invested my truth in you, and I haven't received any dividend. There's no return on that. And so I'm not going to give you any more. In fact, whatever you have, I'm going to take it, and I'm going to invest it in the ones that are receiving the truth. They're mixing it with faith, and they're applying it to their life. To those who have, God says, I'll continue to give. In fact, Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 13, verse 12, in the parallel passage, he says, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that which what he hath. Now remember in the context, Jesus was speaking the truth to everyone. And who was in the audience? They were Pharisees. And what did they say about what Jesus was teaching. They rejected it. They didn't receive it. In fact, when Jesus did a miracle, what did they say? He does it in the power of Beelzebub. In fact, that just happened in at the end of chapter 3, where Jesus does these incredible miracles, and these men are subject to great light and truth, and rather than receive it as being from God, they rejected Jesus. They rejected his truth. They said he does it in the power of Satan, and from then on, Jesus says, I'm going to teach in parables. That those who have received the truth, they'll get it, they'll get even more, and they'll learn the mysteries of the kingdom. But those who have not, I'm concealing the truth from others who have not received the truth. You see, Jesus is not going to continue to cast his pearls before swine. He's not going to continue to give out nuggets of truth to those who despise the truth. And so this is for some and it's not for others. That's what Jesus is saying. I heard about a college professor who was an infidel, and he would love to ridicule Christians, students that were in his class. And one day in class, he said, how many students here still believe that archaic book, the Bible? And one student who was loyal to the truth stood up and said, I believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And the professor scoffed and he said, you can't possibly believe that that old book is God's Word. He said, it doesn't make any sense when I read it. And the student said to the professor, he said, sir, the Bible is God's love letter written to his children. If you don't understand it, it's because you're reading somebody else's mail. And that is true. So I hope that you have ears to hear the Word of God. And I hope that the mail that you're reading this morning is God's mail to you, because you are a child of God, or you're, at least your heart is open to receive truth. Now, let me just get into this. There are three things that determine a crop. Jesus is going to give this parable of a sower. And I want you to see the seed in this. I want you to see the sower and the soil. So let me give you these three things. Number one, I want you to see the power of the seed. If you're taking notes, just write that down. The power of the seed. Look again, chapter 4, verse 3. Hearken. That is, Jesus says, listen now. Do you have your ears on? Are you ready? Hearken. Behold, there went out a sower to sow. So here's a man, he is sowing the seed. But now I want you to drop down to verse 13. Notice what it says there. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? How then will you know all parables? Verse 14, the sower soweth the word of God. So we see in this parable, the seed is the word of God. He's sowing the seed, but what does the seed represent? It represents the word of God. Now, I want to tell you, to me, a seed is one of God's creative wonders. I mean, I marvel at a seed. Have you ever done that? I mean, here you can take this little thing and put it in the ground and give it time, water it, and in time, life comes out of that. I mean, that's just incredible. Man can't create a seed. Only God can create a seed. A seed is the handiwork of God. And in each seed is something that only God can give. And what is it? It's life. God has put life in that seed. That's what makes it so magnificent. There is a germ of life in every little seed. Now, friend, the seed represents the Word of God. You know why? Because I want to tell you something, friend, in case you don't already know, there's life in this book right here. This is a living book. This is the only book. You can read other books, but this book reads you. This book will tell you where you are. This book will convict you. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. That is, we could say it like this, the Word of God is living. It's alive. Peter said, being born again, not by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible seed, by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. This is the only book that produces life. We're talking about spiritual life. Now, friend, if you want there to be life, you have to plant the seed, okay? Only life can produce life. This book has life, and you'll never get a crop unless you sow the seed. It's not enough to plow. It's not enough to water. It's not enough to weed the field or fertilize it. Friend, you have got to do more than just tickle the soil. You have got to plant or sow the seed of the Word of God. And I want to tell you something, friend. I believe this with all my heart. If we just sow the seed of the Word, God's going to use it. He's going to bring life where the seed is sown. You know, recently Billy Graham went to heaven. And he was a greatly used evangelist. You know why God used Billy Graham so well? because he preached the Word of God. And if you ever listen to a Billy Graham sermon, you know what he'll say over and over again? The Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says. Well, there's a story of Billy Graham. One time he was preaching in London. He was preaching in Haringey Arena. There was a medical doctor there that was sitting in the audience. He was kind of scoffing at him. He thought he was a little bit too flamboyant, and he thought he was a money grabber. And so he was sitting in the stands, and he was criticizing Billy Graham. He was sitting next to another man, and both of them together were laughing and criticizing Billy Graham. But then Billy Graham got up to preach. And as he preached the Word of God, he began to say, the Bible says, and he would give the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit fell upon that arena. And then Billy Graham gave the invitation. And the doctor that was scoffing at him previously said to the man next to him, he said, I don't know about you, but I'm going down there. I'm going to receive Jesus. He fell under conviction of the Holy Spirit. And the man next to him said, you know what? I'm going to go down there and I'm going to receive Jesus too. And he said, by the way, here's your wallet. I'm a pickpocket. That's a true story. They came down, they got saved, gave testimony. The man got saved, but he also got his wallet back. How can that happen? Friend, that's the power of the Word of God, the power of the seed. So I want you to see the power of the seed, but I want you to write down number two, the planting of the sower. Look again in verse 3. Behold, there went out a sower to sow. Now, the sower in this parable is Jesus himself. In Matthew's account, it even says that, Matthew 13:37, he that sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. Now, some of you might say, well, there it is. It's not my job to sow the seed. That's the job of Jesus. But now, wait a minute. The Bible says this, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Jesus sowed the seed during his ministry, and you know who's to do it now? We are. We are to sow the seed. Every child of the Lord Jesus Christ is a servant of Jesus. We follow in the footsteps of Jesus, and we are to be farmers. We are to be seed sowers. Everywhere we go, we must sow the Word of God. Really, three commands. Jesus says, come, that's salvation. He says, learn, that's sanctification. And then he says, go, that's service, or we could say, sowing the seed. We are to go. That is our mandate from the Lord. Now, again, this parable would have been familiar to the people in Palestine because a sower back in that day, he would have a canvas sack over him, and he would just reach in his bag when he wanted to sow seeds in a field, and he would just begin to spread those seeds very indiscriminately. Everywhere he went, he was just sowing seeds. And this is what Jesus is telling us. There's a sense in which we need to be out there sowing seeds. Paul said, he that sows bountifully is going to reap bountifully. I mean, it's foolish of a farmer to keep all of his seed in the barn and expect a harvest, isn't it? It's foolish for us to not sow the seed of the Word of God and expect God to save souls. Friend, he will save souls, but he has ordained that we be the ones that are out there sowing the seed. And I think one of the most joyous things that you'll ever have happen in your Christian life is when you sow seeds and you watch God work as a result of that. When you put down seeds and those seeds grow and there's fruit and people come to know the Lord. I remember when I was pastoring down in Memphis, we had a man in our church that sold insurance, and he would sell them to small businesses. And he went downtown Memphis, and he went to a small business owner and talked to this lady. And she was kind of a hard person. And he began to share with her a little of the gospel as a Christian. And then he left the Bible there on the store counter, and he said to her, ma'am, when you get a chance, read this Bible and read the Gospel of John. And well, he left, and that Bible stayed there on that counter for weeks. But then one day, she decided to pick up that Bible, and she opened it up to the Gospel of John, and she began to read, and when she did, she couldn't put it down. She read all through that whole Gospel, and by the time she got to the end of the Gospel, she understood for the first time in her life who Jesus was. She knew he was the Son of God. That's the theme of John, isn't it? That you might know that he's the Son of God. And she knew that Jesus died on the cross. She knew that he was sinless. And she knew that Jesus died for her sins. And she was so broken in her spirit and repentant, she wept. And she repented and she got saved. And she came to my office later in tears. And she said, why didn't anyone ever tell me this? She said, I've been going to church all my life, but no one ever told me what Jesus did for me. And friend, she got saved. Now, she owned a store. You know the title of her store? My Three Habits. Because she sold alcohol, cigarettes, and lottery tickets. That's what she did. But when she got saved, one day she was coming out of church and she said, Pastor, she said, I can't do that stuff no more. She said, I sold my business. And she said, I opened up a soup kitchen in downtown Memphis to help the poor and the needy. Friend, that's the power of the Word of God. When we sow the seed, God's seed will do its work. And so there is the power of the seed. There is the planting of the sower. And I would just beg you today, if you're not involved in sowing the seed, giving out tracts, witnessing, sharing the gospel, if you're not involved in doing that, I would plead with you today, become a sower. Because that's what Jesus did. But here's the third thing I want you to see. There is the preparation of the soil. You see, the condition of the soil is incredibly important, and you need to understand this. When you go out and you witness, guess what? Not everyone's going to get saved. Would to God that everyone who heard the gospel would respond and get saved. But you know what? It's not my business. My business is not to be successful. God didn't call me to be successful, friend. He called me to be faithful. Just to plant the Word of God. After that, there's nothing more that we can do. We just sow the seeds. And so what I want you to see here in this parable are there are four different kinds of soil, really only one that's ready to receive it. Look at verse 4. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But I want you to see, first of all, there is the wayside soil. We could call this the hardened heart. And this is the heart. And by the way, the soil represents the heart. You say, how do you know that? Because in verse 15, if you look at the end of verse 15, it says that which was sown in their hearts. And so the soil represents the heart. You have to understand that. You see, if there's no crop, the problem is not the seed. The seed is alive. And the problem is not the sower. We just get the word out. There's nothing wrong with the method. All over there are churches doing all kind of crazy things, thinking that the Word of God doesn't work, the gospel doesn't work. Friend, the gospel works. It is the power of God unto salvation. We just need to sow it. There's nothing wrong with the method, nothing wrong with the seed. You say, what's the problem? The problem is the heart. The problem is the soil. And so we see the hardened soil. Again, in verse 15, notice that he gives the interpretation. And these are they by the wayside where the word of God is, where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan comes immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their heart. You see, there were some seeds when they were spread, they fell on hardened ground. This was a pathway where people would walk. Sometimes you can walk on a pathway. It becomes as hard as cement. And seeds would fall on that hardened ground. And there were birds always hovering around, and the birds would just come, take the seed away. And the birds represent Satan. And this represents the person who comes, and they hear the word of God, but their heart is so hardened, there's no fertile soil there, and the word of God just simply bounces off. There are some people here this morning, I'm preaching, and when I'm preaching, you're thinking about your next business deal, or you're thinking about what you're going to do tomorrow, or you're thinking about, you know, whatever. Your mind is just all over the place. It's clouded. And there's no reception there. And the Word of God just is laying there on the surface. And you know, when Satan comes, he just snatches away the Word. I mean, 2 minutes from after this service, you're not going to remember anything I said. Because there's no real reception in the heart. This is the hardened heart. But then there's the shallow soil. Again, in verse number 6, verse 6, when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. But drop down to verse 16, and these are likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, but so endure but for a time afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. This soil is only 1/2 inch deep. Underneath this thin layer of soil, there's rock. And so it looks like the seed was received on the surface. In fact, there are some plants that would begin to sprout forth quickly, and there was a lot of foliage. Problem was, there was no fruit. And when the sun came out, the plant withered away and it died, and there was nothing left. What was the problem? It was the shallow soil. the shallow heart. This is the person who gives all the outward evidence that they have been saved. It's a quick response to the gospel. It's an emotional response. But they don't count the cost of following Christ. They don't repent of their sin. There's no real sense of brokenness over their sin before God. There's a lot of emotion. By the way, there's nothing wrong with emotion, dear friend. Thank God for emotion. I worship God with my emotions. But you don't get saved because of emotions. Some people feel like you have to cry and shout before you can get saved. Let me tell you, the Bible says in the New Testament, it's not feelings that get you saved, it's faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this person has a lot of emotion, they have a lot of feeling, they make a quick response, but something that is done or something is said that offends them, maybe they have to take heat because of the gospel, and they're unwilling to do that. And so they wither away, they're gone. You don't see them anymore. They may come down the aisle with crocodile tears, make a confession, but by and by they're just gone. You don't see them again. You see, that's the shallow heart. And friend, there are many people in churches that fit into that category. But let me tell you something. Salvation is the deepest work of God in your heart. The seed goes down deep into your heart. But let me give you the third soil. There's the wayside soil. That shows the hard heart. There's the shallow soil. That shows the superficial heart. But here's number three, the crowded soil, that shows a divided heart. Look at verse 18. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So you see, in the first place, the word couldn't get in, and in the second illustration, the word couldn't get down. But now here, what's the problem? The word is not unrivaled. That is to say, there is a rival plant in the soil. You see, in the first place, there was no reception. In the second place, there's no root. But here in the third place, there's no room. This is a crowded heart. And the reason the word doesn't get in this heart is because the heart is so crowded with the things of this world. Just like soil can be crowded with weeds and the plant can't survive. There are some hearts that are so crowded with the deceitfulness of riches and the things of this world that when the word of God is preached, it just doesn't get in. Because you're thinking about the things of this world. You're thinking about the temporal things, the mundane things, the things of this world that promise happiness but cannot deliver. And when some people come to church, they think about their house, their car, their wardrobe, their riches, their affluent lifestyle, and they just can't focus on the Word of God. In fact, the churches that are growing today are the ones that focus on these superficial issues. How I can make ends meet. How I can do this and how I can do that. They're all shallow, superficial sermons that never really get down into the root and talk about the problem of sin and talk about the problem of the holiness of God and repenting before a holy God. And so it's very superficial. It's very crowded. And this is what happens. Now, by the way, it's not wrong to think about the things of this world. The way in which you do it is the problem. Anything you put before God, anything you think about more than God, anything that controls you other than God, that's an idol, friend. And the hearts of people are so crowded that the crop won't grow. You can't grow a crop with weeds because the weeds are going to win. But now let me give you the last one. And we got to close quickly here. There's the wayside soil. That's a hardened heart. There's the shallow soil. That's a superficial heart. There is the crowded soil. That's a divided heart. But here's the last one, the good soil. That's the fruitful heart. Look at verse 20. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. You see, in the first place, there was no reception. In the second place, there's no root. In the third place, there's no room. But here, there's no resistance. This is the heart that is open, that receives. Look at the word receive there. This is a totally different Greek word than the other time the word received is used. All the other soils, they received it for maybe a little while, except for the hardened the wayside soil. But the word for receive there is lambano. Here the word is paradekomai, to receive it down deep. This is the heart that when it hears the word of God as it's being preached, they receive it deep into their heart, deeply. There's a total reception of the word. The heart is is fertile, perhaps broken. You know, you got to break the soil before you plant the seed. That's why, you know what I noticed? People whose hearts are most open are the hearts that have been most broken. They seem to be more open for the gospel. The heart is fertile, it's open, it's ready. And when this person receives the word, you know what happens? There's fruit. And the Bible says some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. It's not foliage that matters, it is fruit. Fruit comes as a result. And basically what Jesus is saying is that really out of all these four soils, only one represents a true believer, where the word of God is truly received into the heart and fruit comes. Now, again, to answer the question, why do some get saved and others not? The problem is not the seed and the problem is not the sower. The problem is the soil, friend. And you have to ask yourself this question, what kind of soil am I? What kind of soil am I? In fact, let me close this sermon by giving just three sentences. Number one, we all need to be involved in sowing the seed. Say amen to that. We need to get out there. We need to sow the seed. Number two, we need to guard against discouragement when we don't see the results that we want. Because, friend, this is the whole point of Jesus' parable. I mean, the disciples, they couldn't understand why everyone wasn't repenting when Jesus preached. I think Jesus was a pretty good preacher, don't you? But not everyone repented when Jesus preached. In fact, there were many that walked away. The disciples couldn't understand that. And they were looking around. They weren't seeing many following Jesus. And they were wondering why. And Jesus said, let me give you a parable. I'll tell you why. So we need to guard against discouragement. Sow the seed, friend, and let God do what he's going to do. And then number three, we must examine our own heart and know what kind of soil we are. What kind of soil are you? If you are the hard ground, ask God to plow your heart. Friend, if you're the shallow soil, ask God to deepen your heart. If you're the weedy soil, ask God to remove the crowdedness of your heart to receive the word. So what kind of soil are you? Now, let me just tell you this, friend. God loves you. He has a wonderful plan for your life. Jesus wants to save you. He wants to do wonderful things in your life if you're open and willing to receive his word. Jesus said, he that has an ear, let him hear. Friend, are you listening? Do you have your ears on? He wants to save you. He wants to do great things in your heart and in your life. One time in London, there was a man by the name of Caesar Millan. He was an evangelist. He sat down next to a young lady and he asked that young lady, do you know Jesus? And she said, I don't want to talk about that. And he said, well, I hope that you receive him very soon. A few days later, she came to him. She said, I can't get away from what you said. And she said, I've been trying to find out how I can come to Jesus. And he said, let me tell you something, ma'am. You just come just as you are. And she said, but I'm a sinner. He said, I know. You come just as you are and you plead the blood of Jesus. He'll save you. And she did. She came just as she was. She received Jesus. And she later wrote the words of the song that we sing, just as I am, without one plead, but that thy blood was shed for me. And that's how Jesus wants you to come, friend. Just as you are, he will save you. Let's bow for prayer together. And so, Lord, as we come before you, we thank you for the power of the seed. We know your word is a living book. And I pray, Lord, that as the seed is planted today, that it will bring forth fruit. Thank you, Lord, for the faithfulness of many who have sowed the word of God. That's why we're saved today. Because many have gone before us and have been faithful to just sow the seed. I think of our founding pastor, Pastor Johnson, who for 43 years sowed the seed of the word. And many of us are here alive in Christ today because of the sower who sowed the seed. May we continue to be faithful to do that very thing. And Father, I pray for the hearts that are listening, that hearts will be open and receptive to receive the word of God. And with heads bowed, I just want to ask you, friend, which one are you? Are you open to receive the seed of God's word? Is that your heart? And friend, if you're here today and you've never done that, I just want to invite you right now. Now is the accepted time, the Bible says. Now is the day of salvation. It's no accident that you're here. God's put you here. He wants you to hear the gospel. He wants you to hear that Jesus died for all of your sins. And He wants to forgive you for those sins and give you a home in heaven, give you eternal life. But are you open and receptive to receiving the gospel, to turning from your sin? And if you are, would you be willing to pray right where you are? Lord Jesus, this very moment, just say this in your heart. This very moment, Lord Jesus, I'm asking you to save me. I receive your word. I turn from my sin. And I ask you to save me, Lord Jesus. Friend, He'll do that if you'll pray that. Anyone here, can I pray for you? Did you just pray that prayer? Can I pray for you? Would you raise your hand? I don't want to embarrass you, friend, but I want to pray for you. Anyone here? Anyone here? As we're looking around. Anyone here, friend? And if you have any questions or you want to talk to us about that, we're available after the service. Father, thank you again for your word. Use the seed that is planted to bring forth fruit for your glory. And we pray in Jesus' precious name.